Thank you, praise team. This morning, the word of God is from Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? I answer, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. This morning we have Pastor Scott preach to us, continue on the book of Zechariah. And Pastor Scott.
Thanks, Deacon Tony. Thanks, team or two guys. Cool, that's a great new song. Yeah, I liked it. Praising Yahweh and his name. And yeah, Michael brought that up. Like, you see that in Jewish writings, right? God without the O in the middle, right? Just an underscore. And, you know, there's something good about that, right? The holiness of God. And that's great. And I hope we'll talk about that a little bit today, actually, just how holy God is. But thank you. Yeah, it's good to be back. Had a nice little respite there, my annual vacation. So I'm happy to be back. And let me move this before I fall on that cord. But it's good to be back. And we had a nice time. Went to three different states. So we had a good time. Good to be back. But good to be back. And as Deacon Tony reminded us, 9/11, right, was 15 years ago today, September 11, 15 years ago. And yeah, just remember to pray for those, especially those, you know, they're still family members, mothers, brothers, sisters who were affected by that, right? And so pray for them, pray for those who are hurting today. And remember, that's why we're here, that's why we're gathering. It's all about Christ. The only hope for this world is Jesus Christ, because death is not the final answer. Death is solved by Christ. He died for our sins and he rose from the dead, conquering death. And so we need to present Christ to the world. He is the only answer to this world. But just pray. But pray for those people who are hurting, and comfort those. If you know those who've been affected by the tragedy of 9/11, pray for them. And but thank you, Deacon Tony, for praying for that. And it's good. So here we are in Zechariah. It's been a few weeks now. I hope you had some good preaching last couple weeks. And here we are back in Zechariah, our book. Okay, just a little bit of review for those who haven't been here that much, or just for those who are. Don't remember what happened in the last 5 minutes. Zechariah, he's a prophet to the nation of Israel, but it's an Israel that is now kind of weakened because they have been disciplined by God. They were cast out of their land. Jerusalem was broken down, its walls, the temple was burned down. They were disciplined by God because they had become so sinful. They had become so wicked and immoral and oppressing the poor and the widows and sexual immorality, going after false gods, that God sent the Babylonians, a pagan empire, to come in and just wreak havoc on Jerusalem, on the people of Judah, the Jews there. And they brought him to Babylon. They carried him into captivity off to Babylon. But as we've been looking at, God out of his own sovereignty, miraculously caused the heart of King Cyrus, a Persian king the Persians took over after the Babylonians. He caused him to soften, God caused Cyrus to soften his heart and let the Jews go back to their own land of Israel and rebuild the wall and actually rebuild the temple. So it's a miraculous thing of beauty, because on their own, these pagan kings would have never allowed that. But God worked in their heart, and it's an amazing thing. And so a remnant, a small number of Jews, they go trotting back to the land. So Babylon's kind of the east. They go back west and back to the land of Israel and Judah. And so God's brought them back. And that's the context of our book, if you remember. But you know, the people are kind of downtrodden. We're not the mighty Israel we used to be. We're a small number. We're still kind of under the Persian governance under their occupation, right? And so they're kind of feeling low and down, and the temple's not being rebuilt, and everything's broken down, and there's sort of craziness still going on in the land. And that's where God uses Zechariah, our prophet today. God uses him to encourage the people. God says, no, the temple, my dwelling place, God's dwelling place, the temple, I want that restored. I'm going to help you do it, but you got to obey me. You got to do it. I'm going to help you build that temple. Start building the walls, as you know. And Zechariah is here trying to encourage the people. And so, as you know, as we've looked at, he has had 8 visions in one night. 8 visions. So this prophet of God, maybe when he went to sleep at 10 o'clock at night, he had 8 visions throughout the night, you know, and God appeared to him and told him things about what would take place and what to tell the people of Israel. So we've been marching through the visions here in our series here. We've been looking at the different visions and what they mean for the people and, of course, what they mean for us. As you remember, this is God's word. This is God's word. This is God's word to us about himself. And so now today we're in the 6th vision, vision number 6. And he probably, if you saw what Deacon Tony had read, it seems, you know, it's a bit strange. Like, what is all that? What is that talking about up there? These visions look weird. But we're going to peel it apart and kind of look at the context and what it's been saying. Now, just a little review here. One of the main visions that we looked at a couple times ago was the vision of the high priest who would serve in the temple. His name was Joshua. And Joshua, remember in the vision, had filthy clothes, nasty clothes, right? Like sewer all over his clothes, right? Pretty disgusting. And he came before the presence of God, and God took off his old clothes, his nasty clothes, and put on bright new clothes. A vision of God saying, hey, I'm saving you, you Jewish people. You're my people, and I'm giving you clean clothes. And it really is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, took our sins off of us on his back so that he would die in place of us. And of course, Christ has given us his righteousness so we can stand before God on Judgment Day. And so Christ has given us his righteousness, and we know that because he's risen from the dead. He says, anyone who believes in me will be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. And so Joshua is given a salvation. But of course, there's also that, now that he's given salvation, in that vision, God also tells Joshua, he said, now, obey me, follow me, because I've done this for you, obey me. Worship me, follow me, obey me. And that's what we're going to get into today. Today we're going to look at this idea of obeying God. You see, God had mightily saved some of the Jews back from this captivity and brought them back to their, what we call the promised land, right? That God had always promised them. You know, that's a picture of our salvation. When we put our faith in Christ who saves us from our sins, it doesn't just mean we get a get out of hell free card, right? And we're just like, oh, hey, God saved me. I believe in Jesus. Okay, check it off my list. I'm going to go on with my life. Still live in a sinful life. Still do some bad things. But yeah, I've been saved. No. That's not what Jesus is all about. A series ago, we looked at 1 John, right? And John in the New Testament says, look, if you keep go on sinning after you say that you love God and believe in Jesus, if you go on sinning without repenting and you don't care, John says, you're not a Christian. Again, hear me now. This is not saying that you can earn your salvation by your works. We don't believe that because it's impossible. God's too holy. We're too sinful. We cannot earn our salvation by trying really hard to be a good person. We can't do that. But if we do believe in Jesus and we say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins. He's my life. He's my salvation. And Jesus has told us how to live in the Bible. Jesus has shown us how to live. Then we should desire to be like, hey, I want to do that because he's my Savior, he's my King. And the fruit, the evidence of my belief is my works, right? Same thing here in the Old Testament. God saved the people. Maybe the high priest Joshua was like, oh yes, I believe in God. Then he should show the fruit of that repentance. He should make that known to the people that, hey, I actually believe in God. I'm going to show that fruit. And so the same is true with us today. And it makes sense, right? A lot of times, and rightly so sometimes, the world looks at Christians and say, man, you guys have a really good deal. You guys just say you believe in Jesus, and I see you guys. You live whatever way you want, but you're always like, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I do. Then you're going off, you know, you're committing all kinds. You're stealing, cheating on your taxes. You're stealing at work. You're cheating on exams at school. You've never done that, right? Right? I did. But that's the thing. We should say no. We should strive to say no. I'm going to obey Christ. I'm not going to deceive. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to put others down. I'm not going to commit sexual immorality. I want to glorify my God. I want to be holy like Him. I want to obey Him. And we're not going to be perfect. That's a wonderful thing. It's so hard. We can't be perfect because we still fight sin. But the best thing is that God still gives us that grace in Christ. But we show that fruit, right? Charles Spurgeon, a famous old pastor from the 19th century, he said something like this. He was really good at, like, you know, we call pithy sayings, right? You ever heard that? There's a vocabulary word for you, Aisha. Pithy. 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 Yes, just look it up. Pithy, right? Charles Spurgeon says, faith and works. Faith, our faith, which is simply believing, and then our works, right? You see, one produces and one proves, is what he says. One produces and one proves. What does he mean by that? Faith produces good works. Works, good works, prove your faith, right? One produces, one proves. So I thought that was just a wonderful little, you know, easy, two P's, right? Alliteration, whatever you call it. It's a wonderful way to remember that. And that's throughout the whole Bible. Again, we're saved by grace alone, not our works. But the grace, the faith that saves us is never alone because it always produces good works. And that's what we're going to look at today. So here we are, all right? Here we are. We've got a vision, number six, vision number six. Zechariah says here in verse 1, again, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, a flying scroll, right? And he said to me, this is probably this interpreting angel who's been through the other visions, right? He said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. That'd be kind of weird, right? I mean, you're looking at this giant, like, billboard flying in the sky. A few years ago, I saw, I think it was a blimp. You know, they have a blimp around here, Miami, or the Goodyear blimp. Was that? That's right, right? I think they had like a movie screen on the blimp. So I'm looking in the sky. There's a movie on the blimp flying through the sky. It'd be kind of weird. I've never seen anything like that. So that might have been what it would look like. So he just sees this huge scroll flying through the sky. And he said, what is that? Now, most of you guys probably know what a scroll is, right? You have the two ends, those little, I don't know, sticks, and you kind of unroll it out. You read it, right? You keep, it's made of like papyrus and leather, different kinds of material. But that's before they had books. They didn't have books to like the Roman period, right? Where you took pages and all that. So he had a scroll. He unrolled it, and that's what you wrote down, you know, whatever your story was, whatever your words. Now, as Michael said, Jewish people, they revere God's name. They revere his name. They don't even pronounce his name. It's so holy to them. But they're also, Jewish people are also known as people of the book, right? People of the book. And so scrolls and words are so important for Jewish people because they say, look, God revealed himself to us. He revealed himself to us in written communication, in words. We wrote it down on the scroll. We wrote those words down on the scroll. So the Jewish people, and as us, an extension, us too, right, as Christians, we believe God has revealed himself to us through words. And we have those words written down in the Bible. That's what we call scripture. We call it inspired by God. It's not just men who wrote it down alone, not men alone. It's God speaking his very voice through them. And the church has always affirmed this, the people of God, Old Testament, New Testament. And so, you know, we look at this and say the book, the scroll of God is extremely important. That's extremely important. And Zechariah looks up and sees a flying scroll, all right? And, other prophets, other times, there have been other guys who've seen scrolls as well, sort of in different settings, and other prophets have presented scrolls to kings. And it's always, man, it's a word from God. It's important. And Zechariah is seeing this right now. He's seeing it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, 18. This shows you the importance of God's word, like written on a scroll, right? This is back in the book of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. God said when Israel has a king, when they finally have a king, this is what the king is supposed to do. The most important thing, the priority of the king. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book, a scroll, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest, right? It shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life. Every single day, read it, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So this is the king every day is supposed to, God tells him, read the law, read the words of God, practice it, know it, so that your heart may be devoted to me, that you may know me, and that your heart... Now, how question, how did the Israelite kings do with this over the centuries? How'd they do? They pretty good? Pretty bad? Never read the Old Testament? Pretty bad. Bad. Just let me give you a history lesson. There's only a few kings who were good, and even when the good ones had some serious flaws, it shows our need for a Savior. This is why Israel was disciplined. This is why this book exists, Zechariah, is because the kings did such a horrible job. In fact, by the time of, who was it, Josiah? They totally forgot about the law. They forgot about these scrolls. And they were cleaning out the temple, and Josiah was like, all right, we got to clean out the temple. He was a better king. And they find this scroll in there with God's law, and he looks at it, and it's like, what is this? And he starts reading it. This is centuries after Deuteronomy was written. And it's like, no clue. They have no clue. This is what God told the Israelite people. The king's most important priority was to read God's word every day and apply it. And they completely bombed. And that's why there was all kinds of immorality in the land, because they weren't following God. They didn't care about God. They were their own God. And they started making a mess of things. That's why God disciplined them, because they started becoming extremely wicked. Not only is this the priority for them, it's the priority for us. Because listen, because of Christ as our king, he says we are united to him and we believe in him. We are little kings and queens for the girls too, if you want to be called a queen. I tell my daughter Sadie, her name Sadie, is a derivative of Sarah from the Bible. Sarah means wealthy princess. And I try not to tell Sadie that too much. I don't want her to go around and be like, you know, my name means wealthy princess. Like that's coming to her or something. But anyway, I digress, right? But queens, kings. But no, literally we are, because God calls us a kingdom of priests, right? That's what the church is. A priest mediates God's presence. As Deacon Tony prayed, you know, we're like an island in the sea of unbelievers. The church itself is the only light of God in the world. If we don't show God's light, God's word, who else is? Nobody is. We are a kingdom of priests because we're going to reign with God. We're going to reign with him forever. We need to know who God is so that we accurately represent God to the world, right? We need to be reading God's law. We don't have a scroll anymore. That'd be kind of fun. I feel really like, you know, ancient and, proper or something. We've only got a scroll. Oh, Deuteronomy says. But we need to read. We need to read God's word. Let it sink into our heart daily. Otherwise, it's so easy to slide away from God, right? You know, I heard someone say something that you miss a day of reading the Bible, meditating God's words, God notices it. You miss 2 days, others notice it. You miss 3 days, you notice it. You know, it just, in some ways, if you're not sinking in God's word, you start becoming lethargic in your spirit. You've got to love God's words. And you pray, and we know we're weak. We got to pray to God to help us, God, to read your word and to love it. That's what we're supposed to do. So the book is wonderful. It's holy. It's this huge scroll. It's flying around, right? And I think what commentators say, this vision now, this scroll flying around, kind of shows God's sovereignty. God sees the whole world, right? His eyes are on the whole world. In fact, earlier in Zechariah, it talks about God's eyes looking, you know, around the whole world. His eyes see everything. God's sovereignty. His revelation of himself is the final authority. And it's over the whole world, right? So you have this big scroll flying over the whole world. It's God's sovereignty. He sees everything. It's God's revelation. Now, some commentators have said the measurements that Zechariah said was here, the ratio of length and width. They see some analogies to a couple things. They're not sure, but it's an interesting analogy. First of all, one commentator says It's a 2-to-1 sort of ratio, right? So looking at the scroll, some say this is the perfect ratio for a scroll, a 2-to-1 ratio. Others say this is the exact dimensions of part of the temple of Jerusalem. Now, there's some going back and forth. Some guys are speculating, like, well, what does this mean? But there seems to be something, a lot of the commentators agreed, something is going on with the temple here, because they just talked about rebuilding the temple. That's where God's presence reigns, and that's where his words, himself, his revelation comes out of. And so it seems like these measurements may have something to do with the temple. That makes sense. This is God's revelation. Here's the most important thing. We would know nothing about God if God hadn't revealed himself to us. We'd be bumping around in a dark room, not knowing what to do. And it's out of God's grace that he revealed himself to us. He communicated life to us. Otherwise, we would try to figure out life and we would have no clue. That's an act of God's grace that he communicated with words to us, that he had Moses write down the book of the law, then prophets and kings, apostles, wrote down God's words. God did not leave us in a dark room, just crawling around, trying to find our way out. He provided a way of salvation. And that's the beautiful thing about this. This is really, guys, this is the foundation of who we are. If God hadn't revealed himself to us, we would have no idea what we're doing. God's revelation is the foundation of who we are, of himself, his character, his way of salvation. You know, that's the foundation, his revelation. So that's why we take the word of God seriously. Man, that's how we know God. The only reason I know God is because of God's word. You know, everything that, like, Michael and Shang were up here, like, playing and singing, the only reason we know these kinds of attributes, we even know his name, is because God has communicated that about himself. We didn't dream this stuff up. It's only because God revealed himself. So the scroll is important. It's important. But now, let's turn to verse 3. It's a little bit of bad news here. He says to me, this interpreting angel, verse 3, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. Everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. So a scroll, God's word, could be good, but this is not good. This is a curse. This is a curse that's being pronounced out from this scroll. Now, before we go on to, like, okay, obviously he's talking about some guy who steals, somebody who swears falsely, the liar, right? It mentions two people there. But you have to remember this. Why can God in the first place send out a curse on anybody in the first place? Because God has set up a way to live that comes from his character. And if we go against that, there's punishment for that because God's holy. He will not abide evil. And more specifically, for the specific people of Israel, God came into what we call a covenant with them. You know, kind of like we come into, you know, I bought my house, you know, I had to sign a contract. You know, I agree to abide by the zoning laws and pay my property tax, and that's what I'm going to do, and, you know, and the seller sells it to me, and we abide by a contract, right, you know? Now, Christy, if you can pop up Deuteronomy chapter 11. God came into covenant, sort of like a contract, but greater than that, like a big promise to his people. And God says this. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. All right? There's a little couple of verses there. God's saying, here's the deal. And God came into, he chose Israel to be his chosen people. He loved them. He set his love on them. For Israel to reveal himself to the world. He wanted to use them. Started with Abraham, the people, right? And so God says, I promise to take care of you. I promise to give you the promised land where you will have milk and honey and your crops will never fail and you'll have peace and no wars and no disease because I am going to bless you. I'm going to show you how mighty I am. Your job is, you people, is to obey me. So God gave the commandments, you know, the big Ten Commandments, Moses. He says, your job is, you're part of the contract, right? Is to obey me, right? Obey me. You have these commandments, right? Now, I didn't cite the verse here. This talks about a blessing and a curse. Right before the people went into the promised land, There was two sides, two halves of the people, and on two little mountains, right? And before they go into the land, Joshua is going to take them to the promised land because Moses had died. And he says, okay, you guys promised to do this. And all people say, yes, we promise to obey the Lord. And Joshua says, if you don't, all these curses will come upon you. And they say, yes, we agree with that. Let those curses come upon us because we will obey the Lord and we deserve the curses. And Joshua even says to them, looks at them and says, and Moses does too, he said, you're not going to be able to obey this. You're going to be in trouble. They're like, well, no, we're going to obey God. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And they obey God. So here's the deal, right? These curses that are flying out of this scroll against sinners is something the people have already agreed to, right? The people, the Jewish people, the Israelite people have said, we swear by God that we will obey the Lord. Of course, about the next 5 minutes after that, they probably started sinning really royally, right? And then we know the history of Israel. They totally disobeyed God, and God said, you did these curses. I'm bringing these curses upon you. And God brought, first, God was so long-suffering with the people. You know, first, he sent some disease. He sent some armies to temporarily plague them. He sent prophets to help them, kings to help them. Finally, got to the point where God's like, enough. Like, the Israelite people were sacrificing their children, killing their children to foreign gods. They're doing nasty stuff. And God said, enough. I'm sick of this evil. You're going to be punished. And God had already predicted that that would happen. People still did it anyway. So these curses that are coming out, you got to look at the context of this, right? This is in the Old Testament. This is to the specific people, the Jews. These curses are what God has already said what would happen. And the people agreed to them. And so God is sending curses out on sinners. On to sinners, right? Of course, this is true, though, for all of us, right? We have all sinned. See, the Jewish people are a microcosm of the whole world. Started with Adam and Eve. If you eat of this tree, you'll surely die. Okay, we agree, you know. We won't do it. Next day, they were like chomping on the apple. Or we don't know what it was. A mango, I don't know. But, you know, they were chomping on it. They were sinning against God because they just didn't want to obey him. They wanted to be God. We do the same thing. And we know we sin against God. And God's made himself known to us in our conscience and his word. And we still sin against him and push him away. And these curses that come upon us, the judgment of God is right. And so you see here, Zechariah gives two examples of people. Maybe in that time, this is really going on. There's a thief and someone who swears falsely, like a liar, a deceiver, someone who bears false witness. Those two commandments are in the Ten Commandments. I think they're commandments 8 and 9. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness. They come on right on top of each other. So one commentator says, maybe because this is what happened. The Jewish people came back. Economic conditions weren't very good. Maybe some of the wealthier people in power were taking possession of the poor people's homes. They were oppressing people, stealing their homes, their livelihoods, maybe charging exorbitant interest on loans or whatever. They were basically enslaving people. That could have very well been happening. And we know there's indications throughout Scripture, through prophets, that there was sin going on. God had brought them back, but the people still weren't following God, at least some of the people. And there was theft going on, and maybe they're being called before leaders, and they were lying. They're saying, I didn't do this. They're bearing false witness or deceiving. And God's saying, look, I've saved you. I've brought you to this land. Now you have to obey me. You have to act pure, because if you don't, if you go on sinning and you refuse to repent, it shows that you don't really believe in me anyway. It shows that you have no faith in me. And I have to punish unbelievers, is what God says, because he's holy. People are sinning against a holy God. And it's furthermore, these people agreed that these curses would come upon them. They already agreed to that centuries ago. And God's saying, look, I will not have evil in my land. I will not have injustice. And so God actively sends out a curse from the scroll onto sinners. And they will be cleared out of the land. All right? Same is true for us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We've all sinned. We've all sinned against the holy God. God's righteous character requires him to judge us, to send us away from his presence eternally in punishment. And there's nothing we can do about it because we're unholy, except for Christ. And so here's the beautiful thing. There is a way of salvation. God is always gracious. He says, look, I sent my son Jesus to be a curse for you. You see, he took the curses of your sins upon himself. And if you believe in Christ that he died for your sins, he became a curse for you, you'll be saved. You will be cleared. Your sins will be wiped away. That's the good news. Because Jesus took all those curses upon himself. Look, I've stolen. I've lied. All of you have done that. No, I've never stolen. You've stolen people's time. Stolen people. Yeah, it's we've all stolen in our hearts. We've all stolen, all lied in our hearts. We've all hated people, murdered people in our hearts. Even if you've done it, haven't done it literally, we've all sinned and we know it. But God says, look, I still love you. I'm sending you an answer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he took your sins upon himself, you will be saved. And if you committed your life to Christ and you say, man, I don't want to steal anymore. I want to be generous. I want to love people. I want to help people. I want to grow because God's grace of salvation to me. See, that's the beauty here, that it doesn't end here. But God will have justice on evil. When Jesus comes back again, he will wipe out all evildoers, all sin, all evildoers. He'll wipe them out, eternally sent away from him, because God will not abide evil. He's a holy God. Have you given your life to Christ? He's the only way to get out of this predicament. He's the only way of salvation. God's provided a way out. That's how much he loves us. It's a beautiful thing. Listen, some of you, you know, may think, oh, I'm a Christian, but my sins aren't a big deal. Remember what I said. Look, if you go on in your sin without repenting, the Bible all over says you're probably not a Christian. Listen, we all sin every day, but what is our heart attitude? Man, I hate this sin. I want to grow. I want to change, right? But if some of you are like, you know, I'm going to go on cheating on my school exams, I don't care. My grade's more important. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to still do it. Let me just say that attitude, I'm not sure if you're a Christian. Because God says, look, be honest, don't lie, right? I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Everybody does it. God says, be honest, repent, don't do it. See, God's holy and requires holiness. Again, we're not saved by our works, but if we say we believe in Jesus, our life should be evidenced of that. And God sees everything. His eyes are on that scroll. He sees everything. It's like this. I think my father-in-law told me this joke, who I just saw. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables when a voice in the dark said, Jesus knows you're here. He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight off, and froze. When he heard nothing more, after a bit, he shook his head and continued. Just as he pulled the stereo out, a DVD player, whatever you have, PlayStation, right? Just as he's starting to pull that out, put it in his bag, when I disconnect it from the wall, clear as a bell, he heard a voice say, Jesus is watching you. Freaked out, he shined his light around frantically, looking for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. Did you say that? He hissed at the parrot. Yep, the parrot confessed. You guys know, parrots talk, right? The parrot confessed and then squawked. I'm just trying to warn you that he's watching you. The burglar relaxed. Warn me, huh? Who in the world are you? He says, I'm Moses, replied the bird. Moses, the burglar laughed. What kind of people would name a bird Moses? And the bird says, the same kind of people that would name their pit bull dog Jesus. Pit bulldog Jesus? All right. Jesus is watching you. You ever heard of a pit bull? You don't want to come into contact with one, all right? They'll rip you to shreds, right? So anyway, hope that gave you a little chuckle, right? A little minor chuckle. All right. But that's actually true, right? We think we're like, oh, you know, like, you know, God doesn't really care. Everybody's look, all my friends out there, they don't believe in Jesus. They're living comfortable lives, they're living in sin. Listen, everyone will have their comeuppance. You know what that means? Judgment day is coming. And if you're not found in Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, your sins are not forgiven. Jesus sees everything, right? Jesus sees it all. Jesus is watching. Now, again, he's not some like, I only have a picture like he's some pit bull up there, like, you know, just waiting to. He sent Jesus to be the answer for us. That's how much he loves you. But you have to accept, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, last verse. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. So, Lord, it's not just some mechanical process where, okay, you agreed to this curse. Since you agreed to the curse, now it's all set in motion. This judgment comes out. Yes, that's part of it, but God actively is against sin. I will send it out, declares Yahweh, right? The Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. Jesus is sending out a curse. He says, I hate evil and I'm going to clean house. And he says it first to the people of Israel, and he says, look, I brought you back to this land to be a holy nation. Stop sinning. Stop stealing from people. Stop oppressing people. Stop stealing their homes. Because, you know, it's kind of ironic. He said, I'm going to go into your home, and I'm going to come in and destroy your home and wreak havoc on it to the utmost. Everything. Timber and stones, which were the main building blocks of, you know, the houses back then. By the way, somebody mentioned that it's those two things, timber and stones, are specifically mentioned when Solomon built his temple. So if the priests themselves are committing injustice, God's like, I don't care. I'm going to wipe you out too. Anybody who's a sinner is going to be wiped out. Look, you can't hide yourself from God. You can't do it. You know, you can't jump into your house and like, you know, I remember I was a little kid. I think Elijah's like this, you know, because he asked me, can God see me anywhere? Can God see me? Like, what if I'm under my covers, right? What if I jump into my closet and put my thousands of toys on top of me? Can God still see me? I'm like, yeah, actually, he's everywhere. He can see you. He can see you. God knows all things. He sees all things. He will have justice, but he's also a loving God. There's this quote by someone that I thought was really good. Listen to this. She says, we have so sentimentalized the deity, God, that we do not believe he would curse anyone or any lifestyle. We don't believe that. But the prophets know better. God demands obedience to his commandments, and he will settle for nothing less. Presented with less, he decides to eat away at the structures of a disobedient life, like a leprous mold, or an unseen moth, or a penetrating dry rot, which are all biblical allusions in the Old Testament. In our illnesses and anxieties, our distorted relationships and broken homes, our servitudes and murderous societies are symptomatic of his unseen but judging presence, right? Judgment's happening right now. Judgment's happening. You know, you reap what you sow. Man, it's already going on. There's final judgment coming. Judgment's happening now. You use heroin, you're going to end up in a pretty bad shape. It's really sad. I just read about my home state of Ohio. There's an epidemic of heroin overdoses. It's something scary in our nation, drug use. And I think it's going up. 1 in 4 babies in Indiana are drug babies. Their moms are on drugs, and the babies get it. 1 in 4 babies born in the state of Indiana. Man, we're reaping what we're sowing. You sow sinful lifestyles, you're going to reap judgment. It's happening. One commentator says, this vision declares that God determines what is right and wrong. His standards are based not on our studies or trends or claims to progress, still less on our abilities, but on his holy character as revealed in his law. The Ten Commandments are a good place to look, right? Sermon on the Mount, New Testament version, right? Jesus. He has fixed the dimensions of sin and righteousness. He has revealed these to us, and they are as unchanging and unchangeable as he is. You know? That's a lot of it, you know? A lot of times we have some sinful tendencies, sinful problems in our lives. A lot of times, you know, the world will say, oh, it's a mental health issue. You know? I'm not saying there are real mental health issues. Let me just, disclaimer, I believe there's really mental health issues. That's one thing. But there are so many ways our society just kind of redefines what is sin and says, oh, it's just, you know, it's a mental health issue. They're a victim. They grew up this way in a dysfunctional family. That's why they're killing people and using drugs. You know, just you still got to call sin, sin. Everybody is responsible for their own actions. I mean, that's what God sees. And God will have judgment here. Again, God, he saved Israel. He's brought them to the land. God saves us all by his own doing, his grace. Thank the Lord for Christ. Then secondly, he expects us, just as Israel, obey me, follow me, and you will have my peace, my joy. Even when you see the world sort of looks like they have the comforts and you don't, in the end, in a blink of an eye, in the grand scheme of things, they will have judgment. We will be with Christ forever in a new heavens and earth. We need to obey and love God. We should seek holiness. Again, I think, and sometimes rightly so, my generation, we're like, we don't like to speak a lot about holiness because that sounds legalistic, you know. Yeah, we're not focused on works because my grandparents' generation was, and they're all about no drinking, no cards, no movies. That's all sinful. Don't do it at all. So our generation reacts and says, hey, we can do all these things, all right? We have to be careful. We want to be people who are holy. We don't want to sin. We want to live lives that are glorified. When I watch this movie, is this helping me get closer to Christ, right? There's some movies that we probably shouldn't be watching, right? Now, again, that's not a right or wrong issue. That's just like, man, I want to glorify God. There's some things I can't watch. There's some things I can't, some places I can't go to. So we need to show that we want to be holy like Christ. Let me grow holy like Christ. I just to finish up, I was in Oklahoma for my vacation with my parents, my in-laws, 50th anniversary wedding. And it was Christina's parents. We went to their church on Sunday, and her pastor was saying the same thing. He's saying, look, there's so many Christians out there who say, I know I'm living in sin, but God knows my heart. God knows that I really believe in him. But see, that's not biblical, because James says your faith should produce works. Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. If you're producing no works, but you say, oh, I'm still a Christian, but you don't like reading your Bible, you don't want to go to church, you don't care about obeying God at all, you don't care about repenting, you're not a Christian. So, oh, God knows my heart. I'm like, yeah, he knows your heart. He knows that you hate him. All right? We got to be serious about this, all right? We want to be a light to the world, and we want to show Christ. Christ is the answer. He's full of grace. The great thing is we don't have to work hard to earn our salvation, beat ourselves up. Christ earned it for us. So love him, accept him, and say, hey, I want to do my best to shine Christ to my coworkers, to the world. And if I fail, gives him an opportunity to rest in his grace, get back up and say, Lord, I want to walk after you. And he can tell others that don't know Christ, hey, I fail. I'm in need of grace just as much as you are. We all need Jesus. So let's go show him to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this passage here of this giant flying scroll, Lord. It says that you're holy.